Thank you, Wallace, and thank all of you for the way you've joined in the song service tonight. We do appreciate so very much your presence. Once again, we got Jeremy and Stephanie visiting with us. I've told you before, I scheduled to do their funeral, wedding. Hope I don't get those mixed up. And May the 19th of next year, the fine couple, and we're delighted to have them visiting with us, and again, we do appreciate your presence. Now then, I have a profound statement to make as we introduce our thoughts tonight, and that is that Mark 6 comes before Mark 16. Now just let that soak in for a while. So we're going to start in Mark chapter 6 and ultimately end up in Mark chapter 16. I read a statement a while back that really, in fact, I was at a law enforcement conference, and the speaker said, and I quote, "Our greatest American cities are, for the most part, teeming pools of human misery, where people live out their days in a kind of a ritual dance toward death without hope or illusion." Now, I thought that was pretty pitiful. And tragically, the older I live, the more truth I see in that. And the more convinced I am that the only hope for this world is the message of Jesus Christ. Amen, church? That's the only hope. And he is really the only messenger of hope. And what that says to you and me as disciples of Jesus is this. Our problem today is not knowing really what to do. Our problem is wanting to do it. There's the real problem. How is it that we go into all the world, and that's what we're going to be talking about, because Jesus said it in Matthew 28 and here in Mark 16, go into all the world. Well, Lord, what's your backup plan? Well, there's not one. What if we don't go into all the world? Well, it's not going to get done. And that's why Jesus used you and me. He used ordinary human beings who were transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's Romans 12. And the same thing happened with the 12. And I've said before, when you start reading the New Testament, the apostles, the 12 apostles, weren't anything like Jesus in the beginning, were they? They weren't anything like him. And they had to be transformed. Jesus had told them in Mark 1, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. And they did that. And the school that the apostles went to was not at Nashville at David Lipscomb, or down at Montgomery at Faulkner, or at Searcy. That's not the school they went to. You know where they went to school? They followed Jesus. They had a walking, talking tutorial, if you will, of what he intended for them to do and who they intended for him to be, but it did not start out that way. They didn't become great fishers of men overnight, did they? In fact, if you know your Bibles, you know that the night of his betrayal in Mark gospel that he records in Mark 14. Where were they? Where were they in these other? It's only after the resurrection that Jesus makes these appearances to them that they really begin to get it. It really begins to click in terms of understanding their mission. But it really doesn't click with Peter until you get all the way to Acts chapter 11. Where he says, now I know that God is no respecter of persons. Meaning on the day of Pentecost, when they baptized 3,000, Peter didn't. because they only baptized 3,000 Jews. And it's much later as this change, this transformation takes place. And so what I'm calling for tonight on our part is for us to be willing to change, just like they were willing to change. To be willing to become what they became. And that's fishers of men. And so when you get to our text in Mark 6 and Mark 16, and you put these together, what you see is basically three parallels or three arenas of where they were to go. The first one is very clear, into the field. That's what Mark said, that's what Jesus said rather, in Mark chapter 6, beginning in verse 7. And there's a parallel passage in Matthew chapter 10, where Jesus says the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. There it is. Isn't that sad? Is that true in Clanton, Alabama? Is that true in Childersburg? That the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Jesus said it then, it was true then, and it's true of us. And so here are the three arenas that they were sent into, and you and I find ourselves in the same place. In the first place, again, they're told to go into the fields. What does that mean to you? Same thing it meant to them. Out among the people. I've long held a view that the greatest mission field is in your neighborhood and mine. The greatest mission field may be in your own home. But that's where he wants us to be about. Now, in the context of Matthew 10 or Mark 6, it wasn't harvest time. It wasn't even planting time. You know what it was? It was groundbreaking time. Now, some of you know exactly what I'm talking about when I talk about breaking new ground. That's not exactly easy sometimes. But that's what Jesus is talking about here. It was time for them to break some new ground, to get out into the fields of hurting people and break ground for the coming of the kingdom. Now mark it. For nearly a year, all these disciples had done was watch Jesus. Now, granted, he was a walking, talking tutorial. He was a walking, talking university, so to speak. But that's all they knew, was watching Jesus. And the time had come for them to rise from the spectator seat and get into the ball game in order to advance the kingdom of God. And what's interesting to me is that it's only after that their return that they're referred to as apostles. I never noticed this before. Up until this point, they've always been referred to as disciples. Now then, there's a transition. They are referred to as apostles. Why? Because that's what the word means. It means one sent. And so tonight, you and I can't afford to miss out on the importance of their mission. I say again, heretofore, all they had done is watch Jesus. They watched Jesus with the lepers. They watched Jesus with the lame. They watched Jesus with the sick. They watched Jesus with the blind. They watched Jesus raise the dead. They were bystanders. And they could only watch in amazement and wonder. And then he sends them out. And the underlying message in all of this is that he expects us to be out there among people. For far too long, I've said it before, I'm going to keep saying it as long as I live. For far too long, we have stood and sat in the comfort of our buildings and said, "Y'all come." And they ain't a-coming. And that's why Jesus sent his disciples out among the people. Because the kingdom is in the business of people. The kingdom is in the people business. And when again you read about the people, it wasn't a pretty sight. The leprous, the diseased, the sickly, the down and out, the downtrodden, the sin sick, the woman caught in adultery, for example. And they were really not equipped at this point in time to tell, to talk, to elaborate. But you know what they were equipped to do? Serve. And far too often in your life and in mine, we've been hesitant in trying to reach out to people because we don't know what to say. We can't answer all of their questions. We don't know where Cain got his wife. And so we can't reach out to people. And yet what Jesus does in his ministry, long before he starts talking and teaching, he started serving. And that's where you and I need to start. That's where they needed to start, and that's exactly where they started. One of the things that we sometimes get tempted to do that, once again, Jesus, at this point in time, is, well, okay, preacher, we'll pray about that. And that's fine. That's where we need to start, but let's don't leave it there. And then the one that gets me and it's always gotten me, well, let's have a lectureship on that. Let's have a seminar on that. And I say again, those are all well and good. But seminars and lectureship and even prayer doesn't take the place of a demonstration. That's you and me. And it was Jesus who demonstrated first and then taught later. You've heard the old analogy for years and years and years. People don't care how much you know until they know how much you... There it is. And that's exactly what Jesus did. These apostles knew very little. They didn't have a Bible degree from a Christian university. But all they knew was to go and tell people, just like John had done, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. See, their job wasn't to impress men with their knowledge. It was to impress people with their compassion and their caring in the name of Jesus. And so I submit to you tonight that our business is still people. We're still in the people business. And as a general rule, we're not going to impress the masses with our knowledge. We can have all the degrees and all the diplomas you want, but we're not going to impress them with our knowledge until we first demonstrate our compassion. My definition of compassion is your pain in my heart. Not feeling sorry for somebody, but feeling for somebody. And that's exactly what Jesus was about then and now. We are not expected to tell the world what we do not know. We are expected to tell the world who we know. You see the difference? I say again, I can't answer the question, where did Cain get his wife? I can't fully answer the question, who wrote the book of Hebrews? I can't answer all the questions in terms of what I know, but I can answer the questions with regard to who I know. Just like Paul said, at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And that's why I'm so glad that in our brotherhood, we're seeing more and more medical missions, going overseas. Walter's done that in Honduras. They take Dad's been going to Cuba for now 20 years and taking doctors. And old Castro was just thrilled to have them down there because they were providing medical care. And just like Walter's done in Honduras, they couple it. They show the people we care in terms of medical care. And then share the gospel with them. And it's a crying shame that we found a way to do that on foreign soil and not right here. I've said before, when Dad first started going to Cuba nearly 20 years ago, you know what he found out? They didn't know we existed. They really didn't know the Lord's church existed in the numbers that we do. They were trying to figure out a way to get over here and do mission work in America. Now, how you like them apples? The Cubans were trying to find a way to get over and evangelize us. But that spirit started with helping them physically, showing them that we care, and then sharing the gospel with them, and the gospel transformed them. It changed the way they think. And I say again, that's what you read when you read about the life of Jesus. It's a full year into his ministry, just about, before he starts really doing some serious teaching. Sermon on the Mount and others. What had he been doing prior to that? What had he been doing before he sent his disciples out into the world? He told his disciples, "You watch me. You watch me with the lepers. You watch me with the lame. You watch me with the poor. You watch me with the sinners." And they watched him in performing these miracles. And I can't even begin to imagine what was going through these disciples' minds. They had been told to leave all and come and follow. And come and follow me, Jesus said. And they do. And then look what they see the first year of his ministry. I wonder if it startled them just a little bit to see the transformation of leprous skin to that of a child. I wonder if they were amazed when they saw a withered hand that was restored. I wonder if they were startled when they saw breath restored to a lifeless corpse. And don't you just imagine that if we had been there, we would have had the same reaction. It worked! He's real! It really worked! Now, what did that do for them? How did they fair? Well, you know and I know that after this, the name of Jesus was magnified. Secondly, old King Herod was frightened right out of his wits, afraid that Jesus was going to get more popular than him. And why we do not know why we can't do what we're taught. See, nobody knows any more than we do. Nobody has any better Bible knowledge than we do. And the only thing that gets in our way of carrying it out there is our willingness to go into the fields. Not just for a select few, but for everybody. To do like Matthew records when Jesus said, "Open your eyes. The fields are white unto harvest." Told you before, growing up in Alabama, I read that and I thought he's talking about cotton. The fields are white unto harvest. Got to college and found out he's talking about grain, but the principle is the same. And that is, out in the fields, there are people in your life and in mine who would be Christians if we just had enough courage to get started. So first of all, he says, I want you to go into the fields. Now then, we shift gears to Mark chapter 16. And this mission, while it started in the local field, it's going to move into the world. You see, when Jesus sent them out on their first mission, it was limited. They were told, don't go amongst the Gentiles. Don't go into the land of the Samaritans, but rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. That's Matthew 10. That commission was limited. Now then, when we get to Mark 16, it's go into all the world. Now let's drive a peg right there for a second. Between Mark 6 and Mark 16, something happened. There was somebody who was involved in that mission in Mark 6. But you get to Mark 16, and he's nowhere to be found. Judas. What happened to Judas between Mark 6 and Mark 16? Same thing happened to Judas can happen to us. He had the best training. He had great teaching. He had a walking, talking illustration in the person Jesus Christ. But for lack of a better term, it didn't take. He was never transformed by the renewing of his mind. He was eaten up with the disease of the 21st century that's killing us now that destroyed him. Meism. And I say again, same thing happened to Judas, can happen to us. This is the fellow that says, look, I've got this job thing going. I don't have time to learn all this. All I want to do is just come to church and sit here and let me punch my clock and go. And those types of folks have missed the whole point. You don't ever remove yourself from being a learner. I've said repeatedly, I grew up around some great people. Fellas named Turner and Nichols and Camp and Baxter and Collins and on and on and on the list goes. You know what all of them had in common? They were constant learners. Brother Nichols ever quit studying? Never did he, Wallace? Never stopped learning. And you learn as you go to be in the people business. And then you're prepared to tell them what you know because you're continuing to learn. What did Peter say about it? Grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. What's interesting to me about Peter's statement is how much time had elapsed. How much time has passed. Jesus has died. The price has been paid. He's been raised from the dead. You remember Peter and John run to the grave, and Peter writes later, I outran John. Or John said rather, I outran Peter. All of that was long ago. Jesus had appeared to them. Jesus had ascended back to the Father right before their very eyes. Peter had preached the first gospel sermon and never even got a chance to get to just as I am. They interrupted him and said, men and brethren, what shall we do? And he said, repent, be baptized. And 3,000 said, okay. And then years and years and years later, Peter says, grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I hope you see the impact that that has on you and me tonight. Is that what Peter was saying then, albeit many years in the past, still had a prominent place in his heart, and it should in yours and in mine. Because you see, when Jesus came back from the grave and he appeared in front of them, he in essence, in my inelegant translation of his words, said, "All right, fellas, I'm back. Now go tell somebody. I'm back, now you go tell somebody." And that's why I've said before, the so-called Great Commission is not a command at all. Because in the original Greek, the word "go" there is not in the command form. It's a participle. Going into all the world. As you go, where you go, when you go, take the gospel with you. And it implies, now think with me, it implies that they should continue in what they had learned a long time ago. That's why I said a while ago, before we get to Mark 16, we got to go back to Mark 6. Because the implication of Mark 16 is you go with what you learned in Mark 6. You go with what you know based on what Jesus said. And my, did they go. Their lives would be spent out among the people, powerfully conveying the compassion of God, but not only that, the message of Jesus. And we've got to couple those together. Because you see, Jesus had told them, "I'm not going to be with you. I'm not going to be walking around giving you a pep talk every now and then. I'm not going to be walking around reinforcing what I've already told you. I'm not going to be walking around answering those tough questions. I'm going back to the Father." Now folks, that was kind of risky. Stop and think about it. Here are these 12, well, in total 13, but the 12 now that Judas is dead and Matthias has been appointed. Jesus says, "I'm going back. It's up to you." Don't you just imagine some of those 12, "Lord, don't, no, we can't do it without you. Please don't leave. We can't do this. We can't do this." And so Jesus says, "I'm going to leave you the Comforter. It's going to bring to your knowledge everything that I've said and done." Isn't that a blessing? They wouldn't be able to throw that card out. "Well, Lord, I don't know where that is in the Bible." Jesus said, "I've got that covered. I'm going to provide the Comforter." But still, the risk was great. And it was only when their faith matured and their level of confidence got to where it ought to be that they turned the world upside down. And they did just that. They preached the gospel. And I'm so glad the Lord picked that word. It's the Greek word euangelion. It means good news. And you and I know that nothing spreads more naturally than good news. I just happen to have a picture. Now, are you and me the same way about our salvation with other people that I am about pictures of my grandchildren? I say it again, God help us to get it right. And it all started with this first implication of our lesson tonight in terms of what he did with these disciples. He sent them into the fields, and that's where he wants us to go. And then he wants us to go into the world. And right here is where I'm fixing to lose some of you. He wants us to go into the church. You see, I say again, our problem is that we do not know what we're supposed to do. Our problem is that we don't want to do it. Let's be honest. If somebody were to walk up at work and kind of knock us in the head and ask us what to do to be saved, okay, we might could come up with that. But we don't want to initiate with somebody at work or somebody in the community and talk to them about our salvation. We're not breaking much new ground in the church like they were here. You know why? Jesus is still trying to get workers. He's still trying to get laborers. You remember what he said, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Is he talking about me? Is he talking about you? When he said the laborers are few? You see, the mission of the disciples is that if you're a child of God tonight, and you know how you got that way, can you tell somebody? I've said it before, I love that grand old song we used to sing, if you cannot sing like angels, if you cannot preach like Paul, you can tell the love of Jesus and say he died for all. Maybe you need the courage to get started. Maybe if you're not a Christian, you need to be baptized into Christ. If you are a child of God and you're struggling, you need the prayers of this church. We invite you to come while we stand, while we sing.